Morning. Take your Bible, if you would, with me, please, and turn to Amos chapter number 5. Amos chapter number 5. And while you're turning there again, let me express my gratitude and for my wife and say thank you for the Pastor Appreciation Day and how appreciative we are of you. We couldn't do it without you. Amen. We're glad that you're here this morning. And I suppose if you weren't here, I'd have to stand up and speak to empty pews, and that would not be fun. But we're glad that you're here this morning, and we thank God for you and how God uses you here at South Swansea Baptist Church. Before we read the scripture today, let's make our prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to come to meet for worship this morning. And God, we thank you for the special music, the congregational singing, that we could lift our voices to you. And thank you for our special music from the Galileans today and the special song that was sung. And Father, everything that has been done here in this place, it's done for an audience of one, and that's you. And we recognize this morning that if we don't please you, then none of it's worth anything. And so, Father, I pray this morning that everything we say and do in this place would bring honor and glory to your name. And, Father, I pray this morning that as we open up your word and we continue in our vein of revival that we've been looking at and praying for and seeking your face, God, that you would speak to our heart once again out of this book of Amos. What a fantastic book as we've been looking through this. And Father, it seems like every day I read it and go into it, there's so many things I see that can be almost form fit for today. And God, I pray that through this book in the Old Testament that you might wake us up individually, collectively, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our nation. God, we thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this desk and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's one here in our midst that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, that this would be the day that you would speak to their heart as to where they would be if they died today, where would they spend eternity? We're not talking about a religion or a denomination or any such thing, but we're talking about a relationship with the Savior, the one who died on the cross for the sins of the world, that through him we might have life eternal, turning from our sin, turning to him, repentant of our sin, that we can know for sure how we have a home in heaven for all eternity. And so, God, as your word goes forth, I pray that you would touch hearts. I pray for the believer this morning, God, that you would just speak to them. God, that you would challenge us to become more and more like you through your Son, Jesus Christ, every day, more and more conformed to his image, to his likeness, to his mannerisms, to his behavior, to his attitudes, to everything about him that even likens us to being a Christ follower for Jesus. So bless us this day. Work in us and among us, through us and out of us in this place, to the world in which we live. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Amos chapter number 5, just to kind of go over just a little bit what we've shared with you, the prophets have a message for our day and for every day. We know this. As we look at the Old Testament, this is true because they were specially called in the knowledge of God rather than being mere predictors of events that were to take place in the future. We note as we look at their ministry that they brought forth the truth of God to bear upon the social upheavals of their day, the political upheavals of their day. They were the communicators of timeless truths concerning God and concerning life that's lived. They applied this truth to God, to the situation that they existed. And so I appreciate the message of the prophets that we find. I appreciate what we've been reading and learning in the book of Amos. And let me also say to you that, I talk to folks, and sometimes in conversation we get into the talk about the Old Testament, the New Testament, which one do you read, which one should you... You know, I want to say to you that cover to cover, it's the Word of God, amen? And you get a better understanding, I think, of the fulfillments in the New Testament when you understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. There's certain things... You really can't get a handle on what sin is all about unless you have an understanding of the book of Genesis. You can't get a handle on creation and intelligent design and the designer unless you have knowledge of what you're reading through the Old Testament book of Genesis. Another passage that we see throughout the Older Testament bring the New Testament more to light for us. And so I appreciate the prophets, and we mentioned that they have a message for our day as they had a message for their day. And it's very, very important, I think, that we take knowledge of this. Now, while the circumstances of our day may be different, God remains unchanged in both his provisions toward his people, and God remains unchanged in his demands upon his people. By that I mean, man was a sinner in need of God's grace then, and guess what? Man continues to be a sinner in need of God's grace today. Amen? The God of the prophets was a moral God, and he expected a moral and social response on the part of his people. The God of the prophets and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ continues to expect us not only to look to him in our worship of Almighty God, but also to relate ourselves to others in terms of justice and mercy. The title of the message we want to share with you today, and we want to have clarity, understanding about this, the title of the message is The Nature of True Religion. Now, I know somebody might jump up, or you could say in your mind's eye, well, wait a minute, religion is something that man does for God, and salvation is something that God does for man. And I understand the terminology. I've heard that myself, and I was taught that myself. What I want to do is focus on the Old Testament. We see something defined, as well as the New Testament, the nature of true religion. Religion is still a Bible term that I'm really not willing to run the white flag up and say, okay, we give in another terminology, you give us another term. But we have to understand the nature of true religion is found in the Scripture. And the prophets lived in a day and time when true religion was neglected. And you remember Micah? In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he defined true religion. Now, not denominationalism, not a denomination, but true religion. Here's the definition it comes through. He says, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. That's Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. In fact, when you drove in this morning, if you happened to make note of the sign out there, you saw that same verse out front on the sign of our church to our community. But in James chapter 1, verse 27, James also says this. In fact, beginning in verse 26, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is vain or useless. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So Micah addresses what we might refer to as pure religion or true religion, and James addresses the same thing. Now, Amos lived in a day, while some of the circumstances were different, he lived in a day much like ours, in which such things as formalism and things like ritualism were accepted as substitutes for genuine worship. What do we see in Amos's day? What do we see in our day? This brings the book up to speed, right in time where we live now. People were indifferent toward God. They were guilty of compromise. They were given over to idolatry, and they depended on materialism. They depended on military might for their security. In other words, the true religion by definition of Amos's day, the definition Micah gives us, the definition we find in James 1, the true religion of that day had almost disappeared. And in the fifth chapter of the book of Amos, he emphasizes, I believe, both the nature of and the need for true religion. Again, Let me make it clear, not denominationalism, that's not what we're talking about, but what I'm talking about is the desire for true religion as we find it here mentioned throughout the book of Amos. So I'd like to start with you in Amos chapter number 5, and I have three main points. Because right after the service, everybody's invited. We have a baptism service, and we have a couple of our ladies are just itching to get wet. Amen? And so we don't want to hold them up at all, do we, Jerry? Don't want to hold them up at all. She's just chomping. All right, so here we go. Three main points. And Amos chapter 5, after everything we've read, Amos 1, 2, 3, 4, and we read it all the time, getting more and more of the book, and I'm just amazed at what God teaches us through the book of Amos for the children of Israel then, and not that we are. Some people like to say that the United States of America, that we are like the children of Israel today. We're not in that respect. But we do see so many correlations of things as a nation, the underpinnings we had with God in the forefront of our beginnings and where we have come through and where we are right now. It's just amazing to me that Amos, I think, could be a letter that could be just copied off and sent to boy, people in higher powers making decisions for our land, and I really see this. But I want to start with you in Amos chapter 5. The chapter begins with a dirge. A dirge, which is a sorrowful song. It's a lamentation. In fact, in Amos chapter 5, let's read verses 1 through 3. He says, "Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation or a dirge, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen." Now the nation of Israel is pictured as a young maiden. So this is what he's talking. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So Amos begins by singing a song of sadness, and his spirit, You just sense this as you get into Amos chapter 5, wears a shroud as he sings. And because Israel had not heeded the warnings as well as the chastisements, judgment is going to come. And he says, Israel, that nation, that young maiden has fallen and will no more rise up. And the city that goes out, even the military strength, military might, I believe is the idea here, that the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And those that go out by 100, they'll end up having 10 left. So he goes on talking about and singing this song of sadness and lets them know once again that calamity is come upon them. Turn back to chapter 4 just for a moment. You remember where Israel did not accept the corrective measures that was set forth by God, and he gave 5 calamities to them. All right, there was going to be hunger. Hunger came, and God said, "Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." There was drought. God said, "Yet you have not returned," verse 8 of chapter 4, "unto me, saith the Lord." God says there was a blasting with blight and mildew. The gardens, locusts have come and devoured them. And God says, "You have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I sent you a plague after the manner of Egypt." And God goes in, the young men are killed, and their horses are done away with. And the stench comes up. "Yep, you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." He said, "Yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord." So with these 5 calamities being named, here's Amos the prophet called by God to give this message. The nation will ultimately be ravished by an invader. So you can see how chapter 5 starts very sadly. It's a very sad song, the dirge, the lamentation of this prophet of the word of God. But there's a second thing we bring out here, and that is the root cause for the collapse of Israel. And this root cause was a false concept of what I'm calling true religion. A false concept on true religion. Not like we think of religion today, but I'm referring back to what Micah 6:8 tells us, acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly before God, and the same definition we took from James chapter 1, verse 27. Israel had a false concept by the false concept of true religion. They had a false concept of the nature of God. They had a false concept of the character of Almighty God. They had a false concept of the purpose of God. And as a result, their concept of worship was false. As a result, their concept of not only worshiping God was being false, but it was also inadequate for them. And God points this out. as we get further and further into the book of Amos. There's a few things that we see here. One, Israel thought that God was limited to certain places and that he could be pleased with observance of ritual ceremonies. And yet, ritualistic ceremonies. Look at Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me. God wasn't looking for empty ritualistic ceremonies. God wasn't looking for all the pomp and circumstance. Sometimes I wonder how much of the stuff that we parade in front of God today, how much of that stuff is God that really interested in? Or how much of the stuff sometimes we put out before God that just would make him yawn or just make him look the other way, say, no, not interested. And this is what we find in Amos 5:4. God says, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel. That was a religious shrine place. We looked at that. Nor enter Gilgal. Gilgal is that place that before they went into the taking of Jericho, they prayed and prepared, and then they took Jericho. And after at Gilgal, they thanked the Lord and worshiped him. He said, don't enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. There's another place where religious shrines were set up. He says, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come, notice what he said, come to nothing. The second thing I find here is Israel failed to realize. They failed to realize that they could not mistreat other human beings without experiencing divine retribution from the hand of God. Look at Amos chapter 5, verse 10. Notice what it said. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread or trample down the poor and take grain taxes from him, or this is a tribute from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant or desirable vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. God says, for I know your manifold transgression and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. And this is not what Israel was to be all about, but this is what they're doing. This is what they're doing. They failed to recognize they could not mistreat others without experiencing God's divine retribution. It's interesting here in the midst of this verse, in verse 11, God said, though you have built houses of hewn stone, look at, you're stepping on the poor, you're increasing their tax burden, and you continue to build your fine house to live in. God said, but you won't live there. And God said, though you've planted the pleasant vineyard, you won't drink from it. And then God goes on to say, not only do I know your transgression, but God said, I know your manifold. I know your many transgressions, one after another. And God said, not only does he know their sins, but he knows their mighty sins. And he labels out afflicting the just. God said, no. What was the thing with true religion? Part of that was to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Micah 6:8. God says something different about Israel here. You're afflicting the just. You're taking bribes. You're diverting the poor from justice at the gate. All right? Third thing I see here is Israel had the idea that religion and morality were two separate things. And as we look at the scripture, they're really not. In Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, notice this with me. God says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. That picture of Joseph, that's to the house of Israel. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call a farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will, God says, I will pass through you, says the Lord. Israel had the idea that religion and morality were two separate things. And like many today, the people of ancient Israel, they failed. They failed to recognize that only the only way by which we can express love for God through Jesus Christ our Lord is in loving people. Now, I want to turn your attention, if you will, just for a moment. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You've got to see this. Mark chapter 12. Because Israel, as God's people, they knew the Word of God. They knew the statutes of God. They knew the commandments of God. And we see them throughout the book of Amos stepping on, putting down, keeping down. Remember, they were the very, very rich and they were the very, very poor. And God holds them accountable for how they're treating the folks. And here God says something in Mark. I think it's very important that we note this. It's the question of the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, the first commandment, the foremost commandment. In Mark chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the greatest or the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' This is the first greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And notice what the scripture said. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, it's interesting here when you look at those two commandments. I believe the first one, to love God with all of our being, I like to refer to that as loving God with all of your core, everything that you are, loving after God, desiring God, seeking to follow His way, His plan, His purpose for your life. But I believe when Jesus says here in the scripture, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe encompassed there is the first, I think it's the first four of the Ten Commandments. You might check that on me, but I believe it takes in the first four of the ten. Loving your neighbor as yourself, I believe, takes in the next six of the ten. So what Jesus does is he just, in essence, gives them that New Testament version of what the Ten Commandments would be, and he boils it down and said, here is the first great commandment. The second's like it. There is no other commandment greater than these. Israel had a problem. Israel's problem was they couldn't even follow through on these. We have a problem as the people of God when we can't follow through on these ourselves. Loving God with all of our heart, loving Him with all of our soul, loving Him with all of our mind, loving Him with all of our strength. That has to be paramount in our lives today as children of God. Loving your neighbor as yourself is also a paramount issue. I have people say, "Yeah, but preacher, I don't like them. Yeah, but preacher, I don't like the way they talk. I don't like their mannerisms. I don't like the way they act." That's all well and good, because God never commanded you to like them, but He did command you to love them. And so the burden is on us to find out how we can love that person, because that's the same love that was given to you that's been shed abroad to our hearts. That's a sacrificial love. That's the agape love that God would have us to have for the people of God, the people of faith, and then also for a lost world, okay? Now, there's something else that we see that Israel failed to recognize, and that was that the judgment of God is on an inward rather than on an external basis. If you look in Amos, once again, chapter number 5, notice what he said in verse 18, and boy, I'll tell you what, there's some portions, as I read the Word of God, I don't know if you do this, but sometimes I hit portions, I read the Word of God, and I chuckle. I really do. I mean, it just tickles a funny bone with me. It's a sad message, but sometimes, I don't know, it's right there in our face. And it's like we trip over the application. He says in verse 18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Now this is God. He's speaking out to Israel through the prophet Amos, right? Israel is impending judgment coming. And he says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Israel failed to recognize that the judgment of God, it's based on the internal. It's not all these external things. It's not all the trappings. You know, I mentioned in the first service, you know, you can take, and I know I've said this before, you can take somebody who's a drunk person, you can take a drunkard man, and you can give him a haircut, and you can shave his face, and you can put new clothing on him, and boy, you just clean him up nice, and he would be the guy, he'd look like the guy that you'd want to bring home to mama. That is until he got into the liquor cabinet again. And his true color just came because he would start drinking again. The face would grow. The hair would be messed up. The new clothing would be ripped, torn, messed up. And you'd say, wow, what happened? God looks not on the external basis of things, but the change is from the heart. Amen? And we'll touch on this in just a few moments. They had the mistaken idea that because they were the people of God, that God would bless them in the fact that they were his people. And as God's people, yes, God does want to bless us. But hey, newsflash here, God wants to bless an obedient people of God. Amen? God is not going to bless somebody who's not an obedient person. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. How come I don't have the blessings of God? Or why does it seem that God's blessing this person and this one, this one? And we start taking a look at our life, and the first thing we just say, well, what's your walk all about? What's your walk for God all about? We're talking about obedience. They failed to recognize that God looked on the heart and that God held his people responsible for a proper response to his grace. That is that God holds his people to a higher standard. All right, as the children of God. Third thing we want to mention to you quickly is that superficial reform will fail to meet the need of the human heart. I want to illustrate this to you. In the book, Amos 5, beginning in verse 21 with me. Listen what God says. God says, I despise your feast days. He's talking to Israel. He's talking to the children of God. He's talking to those that they were okay with the peripheral. They were almost in, but not quite. They were doing it almost right, but it was still wrong. And God looks and says, I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, act right and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. We look through the Old Testament wanderings, and that's exactly what they did. They made sacrifices, offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel. But notice what God says in verse 26, and this is crucial. God said, you also carried Sikuth, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. They carried Sikuth, who is a tabernacle of Molech. By the way, if you know anything about Molech, Molech was the Ammonite god connected with child sacrifice. So God says, while you were making these offerings and while you were saying the things and doing the things, he said, but you also carried with you this pagan god, this Molech, the Ammonite god connected with child sacrifice. Chion, he was a star god identified with Saturn. All right? We think of, what do they call him? People read their horoscopes and those types of things. All right? God says, you carried this as well. But notice, here's a statement that jumps off the page at me when I was studying through this, which you made for yourselves. That harkens back to a time of the judges where the Bible said every man did that which was right in their own eyes. So if God were to say, have a daily devotion time first thing in the morning with me, or sometime during the day, Christian, meet with me and pray. If God were to say to you, be a witness of your faith for Jesus Christ, share the gospel of Christ. If God were to say that to you, It's not something that we say, well, God, you know what? I got a better idea. My idea is I'm going to do this, which I made with my own hands. My idea is that I'm going to follow another way. My idea is I'm going to follow another path. And by the way, I said, if God said that to you, we have the word of God. We know God said that to us. Amen? We know we need a daily diet of his word. We know we need a prayer walk with God, and we know we need to be sharing our faith. And these things, God does not ask us to do these. He doesn't even suggest that we do these. God commands that we do these things because he knows what's best for us. It's time we listen to God and what is best for us from him, from the word of God. And so we find this superficial reform, it fails to meet the need of the human heart. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, and do not be conformed to this world. And we understand that? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, God says, of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So two things. Bear attention on this verse. One, spiritual transformation starts in the mind and in the heart. By that I mean a mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life that's tossed back and forth by the currents of culture. You dedicate your mind to the world and I guarantee you, your mind will be in a flip-flop mode all the time because it'll be flipped back and forth with the different currents of culture. Second thing we point out, that a mind dedicated to God's truth can resist the temptations of the culture by meditating on God's word and letting the Holy Spirit of God guide and shape our thoughts and our behaviors. Spiritual transformation. It's not something that starts on the outside. You don't clean up the outside and hope that it works its way in. It doesn't. You get at the inside. You allow God to work on the heart. And God takes the heart and works that from the inside outward. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Second thing is that Amos brings a message of warning concerning a doom that is inevitable. Now listen to me. It's inevitable if the people make only a superficial response to the moral demands of a holy God. It's going to take something infinitely more than better attendance at their places of worship. Although I think churches that preach the word of God, I think they should be better attended. I think our Sunday night ought to have more than 20 people if we have 150 or 160 Sunday morning. I think our Wednesday night prayer meeting ought to be one of the largest groups in our church when a people believe in prayer and they want to gather together and call out upon a holy God. I believe this. You know, I was looking up some stuff not too long ago, interesting to me about churches and things of this nature, and I was surprised, quite frankly surprised. And I spoke to a couple after the service this morning who were from one of these mega churches, but I looked up a couple of things about mega churches. You see a church with 10,000 people. Wouldn't you love to have 10,000 people? Some of you are saying, no, no. Some of you are saying, yes. Well, all right. There was a church, 10,000 people. There was another mega church. I think it was something like 26,000 people. And I think there was a church in Texas that had something like 40 or 43,000 people. That's like a football stadium type group, right? But the thing that amazed me is these, even some churches, mega churches that have Sunday night services, not everybody does anymore, but those that have the Sunday night service, you might have the church that has 10,000 people in the morning worship services, and they have 1,000, 800, 1,000 people back at night. You know what I can't help but thinking? I think it's almost like when Jesus miraculously healed the 10, and the Bible said only one came back to thank him. And I know it's a little bit out of context of what we're talking about, but I think about that, and Jesus' first response wasn't, oh, hippie, hey, you came back, you got healed. Yeah, no, his first response was what? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Okay? And so I think about that. A church with 26,000 people having a Sunday night evening service, maybe 3,000 or 4,000. A church with 40-something thousand people maybe not having an evening night service at all. And I just look at that, and I think about our prayer meetings, and I think about Sunday school and attend. What is Sunday? People say, well, Sunday school, you know, I'm not a kid anymore. Sunday school is not just for kids. It's another time to get under the study of God's word. We have teachers that, you know what, teachers prepare. They don't just come into class and all of a sudden, well, let's see, what's my lesson today? Oh, yeah, it's right here. That's the first time they pick it up. I would dare say the average Sunday school teacher, they're in their study lesson every day, learning what God wants them to know so that they can transmit that information and the blessing to the peers in their class. You miss it. You miss it. Not being in a Sunday morning Bible study. You miss. I've had more people say about prayer meetings, oh, so-and-so, this happened. I didn't know that. You weren't there. All right? And I know we try to send out on emails, and sometimes we fall through the cracks, and we admit that. But not everybody has email, and sometimes you can't get all the information out. And so even the church at best, when we come to pray, sometimes there's a fracture in that. And we want everybody to be prayed for. We want that prayer cover. We want God to work. It's important. But what I'm saying to you is Amos brings a message of warning concerning the doom that's inevitable if the people make only superficial responses to moral demands of the holy God. It will take something infinitely more than better attendance at our places of worship. It takes something more than generous offerings coming in when the men pass the plates. Something other than an external expression of religion is demanded. There must be an inward change of the heart in reference to the will of God if the individual is to please God and if the nation is to be spared. Here's the message from Amos. You know, I think the same thing about us today. We pray for revival. We're asking you to pray for revival. We ask you to take one day out of the week and fast for what I believe is the most important election in this country's history. But I also believe this, and let me say this to you. Either man that you vote for, either one, they're not going to be God's salvation for this nation. It's Almighty God. We understand that. But we need to pray, and we need to go forward for Him. You know, I was thinking, somebody just gave this to me at the end of the morning service. Something they said, it connected. They brought this because we're in the series of revival in Amos. And it got connected to this. God said to Israel, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years of the house of Israel? Yes! Yes! God, we've done that. Yes! Then God said, you also carried Succoth, your king. Chihon, your idol. I think that about us. I think that about the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. I think that about our communities, our nations. We say, God, we've done this. God, we come, we worship. God, we sing, we do. And God says, do you do this? Do you do that? The answer is rhetorical for us. Yes. But what else is it that we bring that does not please God? What evil is there that we do not stand up against? I said that this morning, and somebody gave me this article. I thought it fit right in. It's not an article. It's a little saying. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Ever heard of him? Oh, what a wonderful theologian, pastor, writer. He said this, quote, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. And I thought, wow, look at what God said. You also carried these things in your worship. These are the things you made by your own hands. Interest isn't the things of what we make with our own hands. That's not what we want to be about. It's about depending upon Almighty God. It's about looking for Him and what He wants to do in and through our lives. There must be an inward change of heart in reference to the will of God if we are to please Him. Otherwise, it's all superficial. Otherwise, it's all window dressing. And in the end, window dressing's not going to cut it. You may think, well, I'm going to avoid the lion, and you get cut by the bear. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 6:2 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." I like those verses. But you know, there was another verse that made reference to the heart. In Proverbs 28:26, it says this, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Here's the picture that God is painting of Israel. And by the way, the Bible also said the fool says in their heart, "No God for me. There is no God." That's not the place we want. That wasn't the place that God wanted Israel in. And here's the place they're tracking. Amos, in conclusion, Amos expresses the need for a radical turning to God in repentance and faith. Radical turning to God in repentance and faith. Back to Amos chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, for this would be all Israel, and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth." He goes on to say, he made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning. He makes the dark day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. His name isn't Molech. His name isn't Chayun. There's a whole host. His name isn't Ashtaroth. His name isn't Bel. It's not Chemosh. It's not Dagon. It's not Merodach. It's not Nebo. It's not Rimnon. It's not Tammuz. It's not the twin brothers. It's not Zeus. It's not Hermes, New Testament. All these different ones the people of God made with their own hands, seeking to honor a false god. And God says here, the Lord is his name. It troubles me badly when somebody mentions another people and mentions their God and says, "Oh, well, he's the same God." He's not. The Lord is his name. The situation is so serious that I believe Amos even comes into hesitation. He hesitates to make a definite promise that the catastrophe can be avoided. Note the uncertainty in Amos chapter 5, verse 15, and we'll wrap up here and we'll be done. He says to him, verse 14 again, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken." He says, "Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate." And notice this here. I circled this in my Bible. God says, "It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph, to the people of Israel." There's faint hope that God can still work in that nation. Catastrophe spared that seemed inevitable. Only getting back to something they forgot. Only getting back to something that they walked away from, the one true God, can save them. And today, only our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ saves us. Does God speak through Amos for our day? I really believe he does. Again, I'm not calling the United States a new Israel. I'm not doing that. But there's a message here that I think is very applicable to all of our hearts as individual believers, to a church collectively, and to our nation. If Israel could back away from God or begin embracing things that God never desired for them, and God said, "Judgment must come," we ourselves, individuals or as a church or as a nation, we too, when we know what God wants for our lives, we know what God wants for our ministry, we know what God wants for our nation, we know, we see it, we read it. But you can't sin and win. And this nation cannot be caught up in all the things that it is and expects the blessing of God, unless we turn back to him and Christian ourselves. You want the blessing of God upon your life? One of the things Israel said, hey, I'm your child. I belong to you. But they were a disobedient and gainsaying people. And God rightly dealt with them. I'm praying for revival. God, start here. Start in this wicked heart. God, start in your heart. God, bring it to this church. Bring it to our community. Bring it to our nation. But it's not something I can make. It's not something, as God said to Israel, you made this with your own hands. It's not something we can make with our own hands. It's a coming before God. Remember, humble yourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked way. Then God says He'll do what? He will hear, forgive our sin, heal the land. God, bring it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you.